Well, let's please turn to that portion of God's precious word that we read together earlier, Matthew chapter 25, and I've already indicated to you our text for this evening, Matthew chapter 25, and it's the verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're just going to bow in a brief word of prayer. Dear Lord, these precious, precious words, oh, how gently we must handle them, how carefully we must handle such treasure as this. Lord, I pray that we may be enabled by the Holy Ghost to hold aloft this glittering gem, that it catches the sunlight of heaven, and so its beauty is set forth tonight for all to see. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the hope that belongs to the child of God. I pray that all in the gathering may have this hope, truly have this hope. So many in this world entertain the hope of heaven when they have no claim upon it. But Lord, may each one have that claim here tonight, genuinely have a claim upon heaven. And Lord, may each one that has that claim be filled with hope tonight. Lord, hope can wither. Hope, Lord, can diminish. It can fade as a result of the attacks of the world, of the devil, of unbelief. So, Lord, tonight, use thine own word to bless your saints. And if any are not in Christ tonight, speak to them. Speak to them, O God, and bring them to a place of surrender and obedience. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We conclude our series of studies on the invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ with this final invitation that will fall upon the ears of the people of God. All the invitations that we have looked at up until now have been in the past. This is one that lies in the future, but it will most assuredly be heard by everyone that is truly a child of God. The Bible, wonderful book that it is, carries us on a journey from the beginnings of the world right to the end, and unveils for us and reveals to us the wondrous events on that journey. In this portion of God's Word, we are right at the close of the age in which we presently live. In fact, we have moved into the age that will follow the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed book it is, this book of God. What knowledge there is stored here for us to freely read and seek the guidance and help of God in coming to an understanding of it. This invitation that we have in our text, and we'll read it just to refresh our minds, verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Whatever hesitations God's people have shown when confronted by other invitations presented to them by the Lord Jesus. And there's not one of us here tonight who has an experience of God's saving grace, but will look back on that time when first you heard the Lord address you. And you know the hesitations there were. The determination on your part not to hear, not to heed him, but to go on with your life and continue in your sin. You can recall that. For some, perhaps, that resistance to the Lord went on for years. You argued against the Lord. You defied the Lord for years. Some, perhaps, not for so long. But nevertheless, every one of us knows that when we first heard the Lord calling us and pronouncing that wonderful invitation, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, we know that we held back, we hesitated. We questioned, we pondered, we debated within ourselves, will we or won't we heed this invitation? Well, let me tell you, when these words fall upon the ears of the people of God, there will be no hesitation. There will be no debating. There will be no looking one to the other and saying, Are you going to go? I'm not sure whether I'll go or not, but if you're going to go, well, I might go with you. Oh, there will be none of that. There will be none of that when we hear these blessed words. How gladly we will respond to them. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What joy those words will bring to our hearts. And with what a spring in our step, we will leap forward to respond to this glorious invitation. This is an invitation to enter into glory. And all restraint of the flesh is gone, because the flesh is gone. The flesh is gone. Every child of God standing there will be in that condition described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 15. For this event is subsequent to the coming of Christ. And at the coming of Christ, there will be a great change wrought amongst the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. God's people will have put on incorruption, put on immortality. They will be perfect now. They will be in perfection in their likeness to Christ. And all sources of hesitation, all sources of disobedience will have gone. And for that reason, I say, all restraint will be removed from us, and there will be a ready, free, happy, immediate response to the invitation issued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a scene of judgment. It's the judgment of the professing Christian gatherings, the judgment of what we might term Christendom. And it's interesting that in this act of judgment, when the Lord will gather all those professing nations around him, he will divide them, some on his right hand, some on his left. And it's interesting that he will address those on his right hand first, those who are his saints. Before he speaks those dreadful words that we contemplated for a time in our reading in the latter part of the verse 41, when he shall say, we read, to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Before those dreadful words fall from his lips, he speaks in mercy. He speaks in love. He speaks in tenderness to those who are his. Judgment is God's strange work. Isaiah chapter 28 refers to that. Judgment is God's strange work. Mercy is that work with which God is more commonly seen to act. I know the world doesn't accept that, doesn't believe that, but God's mercy is seen to a far greater degree upon this world than is his judgment. His mercy restrains him from acting in judgment upon those who sorely deserve it, who greatly deserve it. And you see that order preserved here on this great day. He speaks first in mercy. He speaks first in mercy. We can rightly understand why this is so. How glad the Savior is to utter these words to his saints, to pronounce to those that he has loved from all eternity that their hour has come. The hour of their glory, the hour of their joy has come. He has waited to pronounce these words. If you long for heaven today, dear Christian, your longing is nothing compared to the one who is in heaven and who longs to see you there. Your longing doesn't compare in the least with the longing there is within the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something of that longing is seen in that he addresses immediately his own people and says, come, ye blessed of my Father. He's more anxious to deal, if I might put it like this, he's more anxious to deal with those who are his and for whom he has many rewards than he is to deal with those who are his enemies and who have long defied him and rebelled against him and insulted him. He is more desirous to act in love and mercy than he is to act in judgment. Again, there is a reason why the Lord deals with the saints first before he turns to the ungodly. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you will have it explained to you there why there is this priority given to the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a verse that perhaps a lot of people haven't given much, if any, thought to. 1 Corinthians, here in chapter 6, Paul is chiding a warring church, a disputing church, a divided church. And he says in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. They were taking one another to court before the ungodly. And Paul's very angry with it. Dare you do the like of that, he says. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Here Paul touches upon what is in the future for the people of God. And the Savior is here dealing on this great day, on this the beginning of death, when he takes over the administration of this world and brings before him those who have been in defiance of him. He has ended Antichrist's rebellion. Now he's going to rule the world with a rod of iron, as is declared in Scripture in many places, for instance, Psalm 2. But you see, as he rules the world, he's going to rule it in conjunction with his people. And that's why he first and foremost deals with his people, because he needs them. It is his purpose and will that they share with him in his rulership of the world. Look at the first chapter of Revelation. First chapter of Revelation. John bursts into a wonderful song, as it were, in his writings. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Revelation, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He made us kings and priests. The kingliness of this child of God is not yet seen. Not yet seen. But it shall be when we shall rule with him. We shall rule with him. Revelation 20 states that clearly. Would that we grasp this, for that day is hastening on. Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of the saints of God after their resurrection. It says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That lies in the future. That lies in the future. Do you remember the parable? In which the faithful servant was told, well done, rule over thou 10 cities. What does that mean? Well, it means literally what it says. It means literally what it says. There is a time when this earth will be directly administered by the Lord Jesus in company with his saints. And for that reason, on that day that he comes and assembles the professing church, the Christendom, mingled as we know it to be, with those who are real and true and genuine and those who are not. And he's going to divide them. But he's going to deal first with his sheep, his people, and usher them into the blessings of his Father's kingdom, because they are going, as part of their glory, they're going to rule and reign with Christ. They're going to administer the world. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? I'd love to know where that fits into the plans of some people and the views that they have concerning the future events. What does this mean? I believe it means precisely what it says. The saints of God shall indeed judge the world. They'll judge the world. They'll rule and reign with Christ. And that's why the Savior therefore deals with them first, or one of the reasons why he deals with them first and speaks to them and ushers them into the status that is in keeping with the eternal rewards purposed for them by God. It will accentuate the judgment of the wicked when they see the saints sitting with Christ in judgment. When the rich man went to hell, it was made worse for him when he saw Lazarus in Abram's bosom. Lazarus, the one who had lain at his gate, full of sores, the dogs licking them, and the rich man would not deign to give him it would appear, even the crumbs from his table. Now he sees him sitting with Abraham while he is in hell. I tell you, there is a terrible experience awaiting ungodly men who have despised the gospel and despised the people of God. What a day it will be for them when they see those they despise sitting in glory with Christ, judging them. Have you read the book of Esther lately? Read it. The story of Mordecai and Haman. Well, it's the most exciting adventure story with a glorious and thrilling end to it. And it sets forth perfectly how it will be one day for all of the people of God. You know, it's almost got a little humor in it, the book of Esther. The old king comes to the wicked Haman and says, "Tell me, what do you think should be done to the man that I wish to honor?" And that pompous old rascal, he immediately thought, "Oh, he's bound to be talking about me. He's bound to be thinking of me. He's going to honor me. Okay, now let me see. What all are the things I'd like done for me?" And so he lists off all the honors he'd love to have heaped upon himself. And then the king says, "Good. Now you go and do that to Mordecai." What a turnaround that was. I thrill every time I read it. I'm smiling as I read down the chapter. I know it well what lies ahead of me, but oh, it's still a gripping story. Because that will be the experience of the people of God. One day. The despised Mordecais. The one whose death was sought by Haman. And the death of all the people of Mordecai was sought by Haman. And he longed to see it brought about. But instead of becoming a victim of Haman's murderous scheme, he becomes second in the land to the great king himself. I tell you, that's what lies before you, dear child of God. That's what lies before you. That makes our pilgrimage through this world all the more bearable. Ponder these things. You know, preachers do the people of God an awful disservice by not bringing these truths before them more often. Not reminding them of what it is God has planned. They do their people a great disservice by not thus comforting them, strengthening them, by bringing these truths before them. So then, this is the scene that we're looking at. Let me quickly come to the text itself. And notice with you the title that's given to those that this invitation is directed to. "Come, ye blessed of my Father." That's the title given to those who are issued with this invitation. Here's the name on the invitation that's sent from the Savior. "Ye blessed of my Father." Christian, you are blessed tonight. You are blessed. Doesn't matter what concerns you may have that are of this earth, or what burdens rest upon you, or what thoughts disturb you, you're still a blessed person. A blessed person. The world thinks the child of God is a wretched person. And this opinion expressed by the Lord Jesus of his people is a far cry from what the world thinks of them. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5. He says, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." That's what the world thinks. The world thinks, and always has thought, that it's legitimate to persecute, to revile, to denounce, to mock, to sneer, and to say everything that's vile about the child of God. But God calls such blessed. Blessed. I remember in early days in the Free Church preaching one time on the text, "Let them curse, but bless thou." It was at a time when it seemed as if every agency, from the government to the denominations, the ecumenical denominations, they were all ganging together to denounce, to curse the Free Presbyterian. They were the worst of the worst. There wasn't a lower creature in the land. And all really because of the stand and the witness that was being taken. And I preached on that text. "Let them curse, but bless thou." to be blessed of God more than compensates whatever it is the world will heap upon us by way of derision and hurt. What a contrast there is there between the world's view of the child of God and the view that God has of his people as expressed in this word. Blessed, blessed. Oh, I have many verses that I'd love to read to you, but you know my time's already gone and I do have to go back to Northern Ireland. And even though this is the last time that I'll be preaching to you, and perhaps I could take a few liberties on time and not worry too much what you thought about it, I nevertheless can't go on all night. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me read to you at least this verse. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. Look at the treatment, and look at the Holy Ghost's comment. This world isn't worthy of the people who are thus dealt with so unworthily. The world thinks them to be the subjects of schemes of eradication. That's all they're worth. God looks on them in a very different way indeed. Blessed. Blessed. Then quickly notice that this title is not only the blessed, but it's the blessed of my Father. Oh, what doctrines we could draw from this. The Father is the fountainhead, you know, of all our joys. The Father. The Pope has been much in the news of late. And of course the news agencies fall over themselves to address him as Holy Father. That scheming old twisted liar in Rome is anything but a Holy Father. There's only one who is the Holy Father, and he is the fountain of all the blessings that will be yours, child of God, in eternity. Blessed of my Father, blessed of my Father. I'll ask you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and a few verses there, and ask you to study them for yourself, but they do trace for us how that our Heavenly Father is the fountainhead of all our blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 3 through to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And read on right down to the verse 12, and you'll find there, as you sift through those blessed words, seven things that you owe to the Father. He chose you. He sent his Son to save you. He has accepted us through Christ's sufferings. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. He declares us to be just. He preserves us, and he will glorify us. We are the blessed of the Father. The prodigal son had nothing but what was given him by his Father. And so it is with you and with me. Come secondly and notice the substance of this invitation that's issued. The Savior says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. This is an invitation to an inheritance. An inheritance is not something you have earned. An inheritance is bestowed upon you. And all that we will receive from our Father is not what we have earned or worked for or deserve, but it has been freely allocated to us by his grace. An inheritance is a passing on of family treasure, and you can only inherit the blessing of the Father if you're a child of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except you're born again, you cannot see heaven. You cannot enter heaven. You must be born into the family before you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. I say again, for I might never stand here and speak to you ever again. And so I must underscore this truth to you on what might be my last time to speak to you. Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? For you cannot inherit the riches that comes from the Father unless you are his child. Inherit the kingdom. That's what we're going to inherit, a kingdom. Why should I worry about the riches of this world, which at best will perish? I was listening to a program, a discussion indeed, the other day, amongst financial experts, and one was saying, oh, turn all your assets into cash, because you never know how the stocks and shares will go. And then another one was saying, well, if you turn everything into cash, inflation may come, and suddenly the cash you have is worth nothing. I was thinking, here are these experts, and they can't even agree on how to preserve what little you may have. How good it is to know that we have a kingdom. A kingdom? What a picture that brings before us. A kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Not just become part of the kingdom, but take possession of the kingdom. We are not just citizens in the kingdom. We are the rulers. That's what it means. Inherit the kingdom. It refers to royal power and authority. And we're back to what we read in Revelation 1 and 6. Kings and priests. Kings and priests. I love what we read at the beginning of the book of Samuel. I have often gone to this passage and rejoiced in it. The first book of Samuel, let me turn to it quickly, and it's the chapter 2. Let me say a few things here before we even come to it. You see how the chapter begins? And Hannah prayed. There are those who don't believe that women should take part in public prayer. I suggest to you that this chapter, if it teaches us anything, teaches us that God doesn't share that view, because he made the prayer of Hannah very public. She has been praying, as it were, this prayer every time the Bible has been opened, wherever it has been opened. This is a prayer that Hannah has prayed before multitudes. Oh, women have a place in the prayer meeting. And I don't know what we would do if they were barred from the prayer meeting. And any people that do shut them out rob themselves. I feel they have to rob themselves by doing such. Well, look at what it says here. This is Hannah's prayer. Read the prayer. It's a lovely prayer. It's a lovely prayer. But she comes to extol the Lord in the verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Hannah knew what Matthew 25 was all about, long before it was ever written. She knew what lay ahead of the poor sinner that was thus made the subject of God's saving grace. And God lifts up the beggar. He will make that beggar inherit the throne of glory. My dear friend, this is what we have here in this invitation. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. And to think there are men who give up heaven for a cigarette, or a drink, or a business deal, or the companionship of some wicked individual. Well, they know not what to cast away. They know not what to cast away. The little tract that we hope that you'll be giving out more and more of in the future is based upon that lovely verse, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The world can never compensate for your soul. The saved soul will get riches that we here tonight can never begin to imagine. The kingdom. The kingdom. Prepared for you. This is a prepared kingdom. How secure is our inheritance? God has prepared it. That's what it speaks about when it says our names being written down in heaven. You have a place booked there. God has secured it for you. God has secured it for you. And there's no frustrating of God's plans, you know. God has prepared a kingdom. Every fiber of my being is demanding that I expound this and take you to various verses, but time forbids me. May God give you insight to this, and may you just take up your concordance and look up prepared and see what God has prepared for his people. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what God hath prepared for them that love him. Then quickly notice, it's prepared before the foundations of the world. You know the first thing God did was prepare a kingdom for his people before he made this world, or the sun, or the stars, or the moon, or anything that is visible to man, anything of the creation. God prepared a kingdom for his people. It's prepared before the foundations of the world. It's the firstlings of God's plans. Could I give you another search to do with your concordance? And that's why I commend to you an online Bible program on your computer. It'll do it so quickly for you. Look up foundations of the world and phrases associated with that, and see what God was preparing before the world was founded for his people. What a joy it is to think on these words. This is the substance of the invitation then. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I quickly just close with a few thoughts on the implications of the word come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. First and foremost, it clearly indicates that we're going to enter the kingdom with Christ. He says to the wicked on his left hand, go, go, depart from me. You've had wanted nothing to do with me, well, go on now. But he says to his people, come, come with me, come with me. Whatever eternity holds for us, we're going to experience it in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will lead us, as we read in Revelation, from fountain of living water to fountain of living water. As he has led us in our lifetime, as a shepherd of our souls, so he will lead us throughout eternity, through the riches of the love and the mercy of God. How glorious is this? Come, come, come. You see, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's a technical or a legal term that indicates that whoever it is that you're in an heirship jointly with, they cannot enter into that heirship without you. And the Lord Jesus can never enter into the glories of his Father's kingdom without me, because I'm a joint heir. I'm a joint heir. Isn't that something? God has made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Again, this word come means that communion and companionship with Christ is the essence of heaven. He's going to take us by the hand, and we'd be forever with the Lord. Surely you will understand these words, Christian, that the chief grief that you have experienced in this world is whenever you are separated from the Lord, whenever you feel that you have sinned and grieved the Lord and you're separated from him. That's your chief grief. Well, reverse that coin and say to yourself, my chief joy must be fellowship with Christ. Uninterrupted, unending fellowship. That's what this invitation will bring us to. It will bring us, usher us, into that full and final knowledge of Christ and the salvation he has purchased for us. That's what the word come means. Come, come, come with me. We're going to join Christ. All separation is over. We sing the wee line in the hymn, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Well, we will find out the fullness of that truth when these words fall on our ears and we are with Christ forevermore, joined with him, inseparably so. Hell, on the other hand, is to be divided from Christ. Darkness, everlasting darkness, cut off from the light of God's presence. That's what hell is. But heaven is to be with Christ, which is far better. Dear Christian, tonight, contemplate these words. What a happy person you are. You ought to be. And if you're not saved tonight, may God bore these words into your soul and trouble you. And may you close with Christ while you have opportunity. He is today issuing the come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. That's the invitation he's issuing today. You must respond to that and come to Christ for salvation before you can ever hope to hear the blessed words that we have been studying tonight. May God bless his word to our heart. Please bow in prayer with me. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy throughout the weeks that have passed here. Lord, we trust that we have not said one word that has hurt or harmed anyone or grieved thee, Lord. And O God, we ask that thou will bless this place. We call down heaven's blessing on this place tonight, Lord. God, work in Tavistock. Make it, Lord, the subject of conversation among your saints throughout the kingdom. Glorify your name, I ask. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.